God of peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That idea of following peace.
Very good, Sam. Thank you.
But that idea of following peace with all men. And let me tell you something. We live in a day and age where I think that's going to become more and more difficult to do. Okay? But, you know, one of the first things to do is you have to have peace in your own home. You have to have peace with yourself. Okay? And I've had people come to this church that if they were put and stranded on a desert island somewhere, there'd be no peace. They'd be all by themselves, but there'd be war. Okay? And it's just in their bosom, and they're plagued with it. And somehow or other, they look at everybody else and think, well, you're the one that caused me to do this. You caused me to do that. And I think of the English king that, you know, had so many wives and accused each one of giving him a venereal disease. And it didn't occur to him that he's the one that's passing it on. All right, he's the one that's doing this thing. And so it's that idea of following peace with all men. How do you have peace? And again, you have to have peace with yourself, with God. Learn to have that peace. Had one of the young people in our church today come up and talk to me just about an anger problem that he had, and just saying, you know, it's really, you know, discussed in my home. We've discussed I really have an anger problem, and I'm learning to work on this thing. And you know, and his mother asked him the question, if you don't take care of the anger problem, who's going to suffer from it in the future? Oh, everyone I love. Everyone I love, okay? And that's a hard thing, okay? And so following peace and having that peace. And then it says, without holiness shall no man see the Lord, okay? Now it says verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me tell you something. You're one of those people with an anger problem, and I've had an anger problem before. It's not been as deep as some of the people I've seen or whatever else. I've had other, probably worse problems, probably more grievous problems in my life. But, you know, there's nobody here who from time to time hasn't had an anger problem. And let me tell you something. It's that root of bitterness where that anger springs from. Okay? And, again, what's a root? Well, you know, I remember when my parents would send me out to weed the garden. You know, I could cheat and just clip all the things off at the ground level. And it didn't take them about a day to realize I cheated. All right? A little bit of rain and whoop, it's back up again. Why? I didn't get the roots. And when you weed and you get the roots, it's a lot harder job. Okay? You got to dig in there and such. And let me tell you another thing. If there's things that you love growing next to it, you have to be so careful going down to get the roots, okay? And you have to be so careful with that. And so it's one of those things that root of bitterness, if it spring up, what's it do? It defiles you. Now, I have had a bitterness problem. I have had that. One time for about 1 year in my Christian life, I made the terrible, terrible mistake of allowing myself to get bitter over something. What is that? Well, A, someone did me wrong. Well, welcome to the real world, all right? Someone did you wrong, okay? And, you know, I've never done anybody wrong, you know? But, and you know what, want to know something? Somewhere in this world, there's somebody that you have seriously wronged and you have forgotten about it and don't know it. And they have trouble forgetting it. Okay? And with them, it's a bitterness. Because you don't see it. And you've excused it because so many people have wronged you. Okay? So you excuse it. And if you remember that and realize that some of them you can never go back and get right. Okay? That girl you knew in the 11th grade. All right? So how many years ago was that? She probably hasn't forgotten it. Okay? Probably still there, okay? You know, that person you worked with 15 years ago, well, I wouldn't even know how to find them now, but they haven't forgotten it, okay? They remember that thing. And so the thing is, when you realize that, maybe you could be a little bit more merciful to people who have wronged you and now forgotten it, They just forgot it. It wasn't a big thing to them at the time. And that makes you even more mad. It wasn't a big thing to them at the time, all right? It was just some small little thing. That comment they made to you and humiliated you, and they never even realized, or that money they didn't pay you back, or that rumor they started about you or something of that sort, and it so hurt you at the time, and or accused you of something you didn't do. I remember my father saying, he grew up in a broken home, and the late 1930s and early 40s, broken homes were rare, but he grew up in a broken home. And he talked about one time the sheriff coming to get him and sitting down and just grilling him for hours because a man's cottage had been vandalized and torn up. And the man was just sure my father did it. My father hadn't done it. And it's not that my father was an angel, but he hadn't done that. He was not the person. But he said that sheriff just grilled him, and the man spread all over Little Valley that my father did that thing. After my father came back from World War II and Battle of Leyte Gulf and one of the first occupation troops in Japan and things, and he came back and a Purple Heart winner, or I don't know if he'll win a Purple Heart, but he certainly had a Purple Heart. But the thing is, he came back and he saw that man, and the first thing he did is said, "Sir, I did not vandalize your cabin." Okay? There he is, a decorated war veteran, but I did not. It stuck with him. That accusation, he couldn't forget that, that there he was. And so the thing is, from one island to another, going through the Pacific, running guns, shooting at Japanese airplanes, he couldn't forget what that man had accused him of. And how lightly have you accused people of things in time past? How lightly have you laid something to somebody's charge, okay? And yet it so embitters you when someone lays something to your charge, okay? So embitters you. Or if they misunderstand what your motive was for something, and it so embitters you. So the thing is, one of the easy ways to get rid of bitterness is to realize, oh, what if I had to pay for everything I ever said like that and lightly said to people? What if I had to be the one? Well, you wouldn't want to be that, would you? Okay? So, now, another thing is this, and I've discussed this many times, and once in a while I watch this light turn on with people when I say this. You are not obligated to forgive everyone. What do you mean? Does God forgive everyone? No, he does not. Who does God forgive? Richly and freely, people who come to him for forgiveness. Okay? If you have someone who you will not forgive, will not, that's your will, you're in big trouble. I'm sure there's bitterness there, okay? What you need to have, I know people say, well, my second stepfather raped me when I was a child, and so we have people in here who have these kind of testimonies, okay? When I was in the third grade, the teacher accused me of being the one that did this, and I'm not the one that did that. My stepbrother stole all my savings when I was on vacation, and I've forgiven them. And then you listen to that person for a year, well, no, they haven't forgiven that person. That root of bitterness is still in them over that issue. If you'd forgiven them, there wouldn't be a root of bitterness there, okay? So what happened? You forgave them. You clipped it off without getting to the roots. Let me tell you who you forgive. You forgive a person who desires forgiveness. Okay? Or you forgive a person who's done something to you who didn't really even understand what they did. Okay? I remember one time, and I've told this story before, back in the early 60s, my father was driving a Rambler, a Nash. Some of you remember those things from way back. Whenever, and my father was driving one of those. He was going Route 16 going by Lime Lake, and a kid threw a snowball, and it just caught the windshield just right and shattered it. And it's one of those things, I remember it cost $100. And my father made $45 a week. There was no insurance to take care of it. I remember just a bitter, awful winter that year. Just a terrible winter because a kid threw a snowball. Let me ask you a question. What if he'd thrown the snowball and it just splashed and you waved and it was a neighbor kid? Would you be mad at him? No. Then why are you mad at him when he threw the snowball and just happened to break the windshield? See what I mean? In other words, Jesus looked down from the cross and said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." Well, let me ask you what. Did the Pharisees know what they were doing? Yes, they knew what they were doing. That didn't. That's not them. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Did the Jews who said, "Hosanna to the Son of God," or to the Son of David, you think they knew what they were doing? Yes. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." They made a covenant with the devil, made a covenant with death, with the blood of the Son of God. It's in the book of Isaiah where God says, "And I'll disannul your covenant with death. I'll disannul that." Well, then who's doing this thing in ignorance? The Roman soldiers. They're the ones who don't have a clue. They woke up that morning. They had a slip on the bulletin board that says, "You got crucifixion duty." Okay, and they went out there and doing their duty. Okay. And they took this man and they nailed him to the cross and they lifted up the cross, okay? And then just sat there and cast dice down below, right? And one of them realized, "Oh my goodness, surely this was the Son of God." Those men didn't know what they were doing, and Jesus lightly forgave them, okay? "Forgive them, Father, and they know not what they're doing." Don't you ever think that's to the Pharisees. If he had, they'd all be in heaven. Okay? If he had, why would Peter stood up and accused them all in the book of Acts? "You crucified the God of glory." Why would he accuse them of that? Okay? He didn't forgive them. He forgave the ones who didn't know what they were doing. Read the text. Who is that? The Roman soldiers had no idea they were crucifying the God of glory. They didn't have a clue to that. And you know what? You had people in your life who did things to you who had no idea the effect and how horrible and terrible that was, okay? And you know what? You don't need to track them down. And, you know, there's books written about that where some mafia mobster, you know, grabs a guy and he finds himself strapped to a wall and, you know, "Hey, the other day when you walked by and you said that was my wife you said that to, and now he's strapped to a wall and he's going to die in 2 days of torture or something." You know, and you'd be amazed how many people had that kind of thing in their heart. Okay, well, I'll get that guy someday or whatever. No, the thing is, you have to be able, A, to separate out the people who really had no idea, okay, and those who really did evil, who know they did evil against you. You forgive them when they're ready to be forgiven. Not a one side. That's all you're doing is clipping off the root, clipping off the stems. And that root will grow back up. Now, here's the attitude you need to have. A, number one, that person, I will not behave wrong towards that person. I will not. I will not teach other people to behave wrong about that person. I will not do anything of that sort to them. And if that person ever saw what they did to me and came to me, my door is open and I will lightly forgive it. It's over, it's done. If you do that, no root of bitterness can grow. Okay? You have to have that attitude. No root of bitterness can grow with that attitude. But if you're sitting there waiting for that person, they're going to find out one day when God judges the world, we'll see what they did to me. Yeah, and you'll see what you did to others. Okay? You'll see all the junk you did. And you won't glory in the fact that they see what they did to you. Okay? You won't glory in that. So the whole point is that root of bitterness comes from an attitude of not wanting to get over it. Okay? Not wanting to get over it. I remember one of the first times I took our people to the Hamburg tent meeting. Gosh, we'd take 20, 30 people in those days. And we'd all get out of the Hamburg tent meeting and, you know, and watch, and our ladies would camp out and such. And we had so many people that had been hurt and everything else. And I remember one of the preachers talking about, "And I know some of you had childhood hurts, and I know people have done you wrong." You know what he said? "Get over it. Get over it." Say, "I can't get over it." Then why? Why? Because there's still someone alive who did these things to me. And they're still out there, and they don't know what they've done. Then, A, couple of things. Can you go to that person? Most of you never could. Okay? You never could go to that person. It's probably never going to happen. Okay? Then what can you do? You can take and tell the whole thing to God without missing one single thing. Take the whole thing to Him, okay? Explain every little bit, how you felt about it, what happened, everything else, and tell God you don't want that person's life destroyed. You want that person to be blessed. And if God would ever allow it, you'd love it if that person could come and talk to you, but it probably never will happen. And take that thing and go through that thing. But if you've got a root of bitterness growing in you, let me tell you something. When I had that root of bitterness, I began to search the scriptures diligently for how to get rid of a root of bitterness. And you want to know something? There is no instructions in the Bible on how to get rid of a root of bitterness. You know what I learned? Only God can get rid of it. Only God. And you want to know something else I know? God won't get rid of your root of bitterness if He thinks you'll lightly pick up another one. Okay? If He thinks that the next time somebody comes and pulls a stunt against you and gets away with it, that you're going to get bitter again, He won't get rid of the first one. I remember when I finally went to God, and I don't even know if I went to Him. I remember when it finally, the weight of this bitterness, what I was doing to my family, what I was doing to myself, what I was doing to my walk with God, when the weight of that bitterness got to me, and I realized I haven't even begun to touch the person I'm bitter at. I haven't even begun to touch that person. Okay? You know, they're still walking around fine. I'm death x-rays. It's not even touching them, okay? And the time's long past that we could ever talk about it. And I remember just thinking how unprofitable this has been to me. It hasn't done me any good. It's only made me miserable. And God took it away. But you want to know the other thing is? In that realization, I realized I don't want to become bitter again. So every once in a while, someone pulls a stunt, okay? So every once in a while, someone does something so terrible, so awful. You know what I've learned? Better get over it. Ms. Sherry?
Do you think that the Lord is presenting to you to make you learn?
I'm sure, Sharon. Yeah, Sharon asked this question. Do you think the Lord keeps presenting that to you to make you learn? Yeah, I think so. Okay? I think so. You know, and again, people, A, you just can't live in America or any country on this God's earth without someone pulling a stunt against you. You'd be surprised how many husbands and wives actually have little bitternesses against each other, okay? And let me tell you something else. There are certain things between a husband and a wife, and some of you know this, you can't talk to each other about it. Okay? But let me tell you something else. If you're wise and you'll pray, God will open a door, probably not for long, where suddenly, we can talk about it. And you actually talk about it between the two of you. And there's no anger. There's no accusations. Nobody's pulling hair or anything else. And you actually talk about it. My wife and I have the wisdom after 38 and a half years to realize those times come. We don't have to sit around and, man, can't wait till that time comes. It'll come. Okay? It'll come. And she'll explain to me that dirty socks on her pillow at night aren't a good thing. You know? And she can't approach me that all the time. I'm not easy to be entreated or whatever else, you know. Then she'll explain that. And that's why you're upset at night, all right? And, you know, but the point is, I make fun of that. But at the same time, we all know there's things that you just wish that your mate knew, okay? And you wish that they had a grip on that. And with prayer and time, God will open a door and the two of you will talk that thing out. And you'll say it. And it won't be awful. And it'll be done. And then that door will close again. And just realize that they don't shut forever. Okay? There's just certain things that only at certain times can be hashed out. If you don't remember that, you'll get bitter. And there you are with that very person sharing a bed with you and you're bitter with them. Okay? That very person, and you have these things that you're angry with them about. And it's a grievous thing. And it, again, tears you to pieces. Makes you into a horrible person. Makes you into something that you wouldn't want anybody in your life to be, all right, what you've become. You wouldn't want that in a million years. You know, We had a funny thing happen the week before. John Martin gathered all the garbage. Went around and got all the garbage everywhere. Cleaned it all. I mean, this church was spick and span. It wasn't a bit of garbage. But he didn't coordinate with the ladies. So about 2 hours after he left, they cleaned the refrigerators out, stuck it in all the garbage, and Sunday, whoa, step out of that hallway, and all that stuff was festered and whatever else, so we had to drag it up outside there, and I mean, neighbors were going to the hospital, you know, miles down the road as the winds hit and that kind of thing. And again, it's just one of those things, nobody's fault or anything else, but there's some of you have to realize, all right, you got garbage in. Okay, and it stinks if you leave it there. It stinks if you send it around. It gets maggots. It's awful. It corrupts. Don't let a root of bitterness defile you. If you have one, A, acknowledge it to the Lord. I have a root of bitterness. Acknowledge it to Him. I have a root of bitterness. Number two, ask yourself in all sincerity, could I ever discuss this with that person? A, if it's your mate, chances are at some point you could. Okay? It might be good to say, I have foolishly allowed myself to become bitter. Okay? It's not your fault that I've become bitter. Okay? That person might have done something to you, but that didn't give you permission to shoot yourself in the head. All right? Like, look what you did to me. Therefore, I'm going to cut my arms. Because you did. No, that's, you're an idiot if you cut your arms because they did that to you, okay? All right, yes, you did something to me, but I made the choice to be bitter about it. I made the choice to sit there and just let it over and over and over. You know why they call the word ruminate? Those of you who are farmers, what's the rumen, okay? It's the stomach in a cow, okay? Where that stuff comes back up and they chew on that cud for a while again, all right? All right, so we use the word ruminate. Alright? Where you bring that up to chew that cud in your mind and go over it all over again. And you talk about defiling. You talk about making yourself into something that you would never want to be in a million years, and yet you've become that because you're doing that. So, if you have got a root of bitterness, ask yourself, where did it come from? Is that person someone that I could ever go to? Okay? Let's say that I've done something and I've made you bitter. If you come to me, chances are I may not even understand it. I'm that thick. And that might make you more bitter. Okay? Might even make you more upset because you've come to me. But if you tell me this is a serious problem, I'll try to understand. Okay? I'll try to get it right. I'll try to think about it. I might even disagree in the end that I've done you wrong, but I'll know one thing, that there's a problem here. I need to handle that person differently than I've been handling them and think about them differently than I've been handling. But it might be the person you go to won't want to work with that kind of grace, okay? And so it might be that it's better never to bring that up with them. And you need to make that decision. Should I ever bring that up with that person? And if it's better that you not, then you better take it to the Lord in prayer, okay? You better take it. You know something? This church is always open. Wouldn't hurt you to drive here sometime and come up here and kneel right there. And I mean, kneel right there. I mean, take some time. And you kneel right there and you pray through what this thing is that you can't forget, okay? You pray it through and you go over that thing. You absolutely, some of you, it's hard to drive from Warren and do that. I'll bet you know a spot somewhere that you could go, okay? And you could absolutely pray that thing out. And you could get that thing straight and realize, I'll never be able to talk to that person. Okay? I'll never be able to go over it with. Some of you, and it's a hard thing, some of you have foolish parents, okay? Who if you tried to go to them, they're just foolish people. They themselves grew up in bitterness, evil, despair, everything else. If you tried to go to them, they're not going to get it, okay? And you know what? You're going to have to leave that alone. Best thing is, I know Ronnie sent a letter to his parents a few weeks ago, not over what they did to him, but what he did to them, okay? He said, hey, you know, you raised a foolish son, and this is what I am, and And that's good. You say, did they ever wrong him? They're not going to see it. They're not going to see it. Okay? There's not going to come a time when they come to him, oh, Ronnie, and all this. Just let that go. Take that stuff to the Lord. Leave it with him. Don't let it defile you. Don't let it ruin your life. Don't let it ruin the life of the people you love. Don't do that. That's supposed to be just a verse that I leaped to get onto these other ones. But verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And what's that story again? Esau comes out from hunting. He doesn't have any food. His brother's been growing stuff. You realize this is the opposite of Cain and Abel? Okay. Cain had the plants and Abel had the meat. Okay. This is the opposite. This time Esau's been out looking for meat and Jacob has the plants. But the point is, neither one's offering it for sacrifice necessarily. But what does happen? Esau believes he's going to die. It's hard to imagine being that hungry, that you actually believe you're going to die. Mm-hmm. Okay? But I've lived with hunger. Okay? I remember one time getting a job in Brooklyn, and I hadn't eaten in a couple of days, and I got that job and realized it's going to be 7 days before I can have any food. And I remember working that week. And I remember unloading trucks and such and working that week. And I remember picking pieces of clover and things and trying to eat them and trying to make it through that week. And, you know, it's hard. Okay? It's not easy to do. I'll tell you one thing. The harder you work, the more your blood sugar will be up. You don't feel as hungry. I'll tell you that. You sit around, you'll feel terrible and hungry. But I remember that. And I remember then my girlfriend finally coming and moving in. It was about 2 days left. And I was so happy. And man, she put food in the refrigerator, and I remember taking a sandwich and taking it and eating it. And thinking that didn't help, and I came back and realized everything she had was like no calorie.
No.
What is this? You're killing me. But again, hunger is a hard thing. Esau thought he was going to die. His brother sold him food. He sold him food. And yet Esau is the one accused of bitterness. Okay? He's the one accused of bitterness. Why? A, he's called a profane person. What's that mean? It means he took what was holy and he treated it like it was common. If I say the words Jesus Christ, that's holy, isn't it? But if I hit my thumb with a hammer and say Jesus Christ, that's profane. What did I do? I took something holy and I used it in a common way. That's profane, okay? That's profane. How was Esau profane? He's grown up in a household with a man of God, okay? He's grown up in a household where the riches of God have been taught to him, okay? He is the direct heir of Abraham. Do you think he can starve to death? Do you think it's possible that he could starve to death as the direct heir of Abraham? He thought so. That's profane. How many of you have profaned God? How many of you have doubted what God will do for you? How many of you have profaned him and just took that with that holy upbringing you had, or maybe those things that you were taught in your youth or whatever, just thrown those out or whatever. And the Bible calls that profane. And he sold his birthright. You know, we got people in this church sold your birthright for a lot less than a bowl of liters. Okay? A lot less than trying to save yourself from starvation. And the Bible calls it profane. And then that root of bitterness defiled him. He never forgot that. That word malice in your Bible, think of Esau. When my father dies, I'll kill him. Okay? When my father dies, I'll get him. May not be tomorrow. May not be the next day, but I'll get him. If you have somebody like that, you've got a big problem. You've got a big problem, okay? If you've got somebody like that in your life. And then it calls him, lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau. Fornicator. See the wives he took? He didn't get out any godly lineage or anything of that sort. He just went out there and took any old person like that. And let me tell you something. Most of you found your mate that way, and God has been very gracious to you. Very gracious. In Youth Week, I asked if any asketh-headed boy would stand up and testify over what it's like to be out in the world, and Stephen did. And my wife and I marveled at the wife that he came back. We marveled that God would be so good to him in his rebellion and such, and give her the daughter of the Carloses in California, that God would be so gracious to have done that, okay? What a marvelous thing. But so many of you just profane, just went out there, and any person here and there, hither, thither, and yon. Don't get yourself bound up in that kind of stuff. Verse 17, for you know how afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. So he sought it carefully with tears. Well, let me tell you something. He's not trying to repent for salvation there. He's trying to get back what he sold. He's trying to find a way to get the birthright back. He can't. Let me tell you something. There are things you'll do in your life that you'll never undo. They'll be with you for life, okay? Probably the easiest one to pick on is a tattoo, okay? It's just obvious, everybody sees it or whatever else. I remember my niece went to my uncle. My uncle is a dermatologist, is that it? A doctor, works on skin, taught at Roswell for years, cancer researcher, everything else. And my niece went and said, do you think you could take this tattoo off? And he just sat and said, sweetheart, go back, put yourself in the frame of mind you were in when you got it. Fall in love with it again. It was a cheers for life. Oh, he said, I can do things that will scar you deeply there. So people see you had it, okay? People see you had it. And he said, I'm not advertising, I could take a tattoo off of you. But let me tell you something. That's easy for me to pick on because they're visible. But we have people have a lot worse tattoos on them than the little pictures you have on your skin. Okay. We have people with felony records. We have people with divorces. We have people with bastard children. We have people with, and by the way, that's not a dirty word. It just means a person born out of wedlock, okay? They didn't have the blessings of both parents in the household. That's a Bible word, okay? And I've often said this. If you write a bad check today, and get saved tomorrow, it'll bounce. But you'll handle it differently than you've ever handled things before. You won't handle it the sneaky, old, crafty way you've been doing things your whole life. You'll do it absolutely, honestly, and publicly. You'll go and you'll make that thing right every which way that you can make it right. All right? You'll handle that thing that way. So many things that people do to themselves. Esau sought for repentance. Okay? There are certain things you've done, salvation isn't going to undo. You know what will happen? You know what happened with Esau? He ended up having many children, many grandchildren. He was there when his mother died, he was there when his father died. God gave him the land of Edom. And God made peace between him and Israel. Don't you ever think that Esau is in hell. Esau is in heaven. Look at his life. Look at the blessings God poured on him. He doesn't do that to the unjust. He poured out his blessings on that man. What the man sold was his birthright. Okay? He's not going to be the one the Messiah comes through. But don't you ever teach that Esau is in hell. He's not. But he'll never get back that place he sold. Some of you are never going to get back a place of honor you held at one time in your life. That's gone. It's over. Okay? You're not going to get that back. It's over. But you can establish for yourself a life of honor on a completely different path. Okay? You can go from this point on and say, there's the Indian who stood there in the plains of the Dakotas and stood and told his people, from where the sun now stands, I will fight no more forever. It's done. I'm done fighting. Okay? This little miserable group of people we have starving and ragtag with women and children following behind with blue coat cavalry chasing us, it's done. We're going back to the reservation. You can stand there and point to God. From where the sun now stands, I will fight no more forever. I've destroyed everything. I can't go back and undo what I've destroyed. I can't do that. But I can, from whatever reservation you put me on, my God, I can learn to live a life of honor. And I'll live that life of honor from this point on, okay? You won't have roots of bitterness if you live that way, okay? You won't have roots of bitterness. Father, I thank you for what we've learned today, and I do pray now, my God, help those who struggle with these things. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Sam.